a pet subject, I do think there's something very, very biblical, extraordinarily biblical, about empowerment of the poor. And for every Christian, every believer, it's something that should be really a part of our core DNA. The reason being, Jesus was very empowering to us as spiritually poor, wasn't he? I mean, we had no way of empowering ourselves, no way of ever finding God, or we were without hope and without without God and without hope in the world. That's what the Bible says, doesn't it? Totally disempowered, totally without choice, sort of destined for a Christless eternity, and all the horrors of what that means to die without Christ, which defy even words to be able to describe. We were in a very, very poor spiritual condition. But God gave. He so loved, he gave his son. And Jesus so loved, he gave his life. He did something for us we could not do for ourselves. Yeah? So because we're recipients of that, it is inevitable, if we really understand what God has done for us, it's inevitable that out of the overflow of our hearts, our mouth speaks and our words and our actions are just a kind of a natural response to what we've received. Yeah? So being people who have a heart for the poor is natural to being a Christian. It's natural to being a Christ follower. And so I'm going to look at a few verses, then Nick is going to talk about some practical things for you as a church as to how this might apply, and for us as together as relational mission, as we work together as churches in the family of churches he's called us to be part of together. So just some verses in Romans 15. I'll just try and build my case a little bit to show how important empowerment of the poor is. Now, we're an apostolic family of churches. Nick asked me to bring a few of these orange, what become known as the orange book. It's like the old Haynes manual. If you had a car, you had to have a Haynes manual. You're all too young. You're all too old for that. Too young for that. Anyway, it's a manifesto of what it means to be part of relational mission. What are the things? There's like seven chapters talking about seven things that I really felt when we started relational mission are almost like our missional aspirations. The things that we could see in the Bible that local churches should do and that families of churches should do. So if you want a copy of that, I've got a few of them. They're about £10 each, so I've only got cash. But if you want to read a bit more, then please come and see me afterwards for one of those. But one of the chapters is about God's heart for the poor. And when I was forming relational mission, when that process was going on, I felt God speak to me in what I would say was like a firm fatherly tone. You ever had that? A firm fatherly tone. It wasn't a telling off, but it was a firm entrustment and instruction. One that you couldn't sort of say, oh, well, he probably will forget about it, so whether I do it or not doesn't matter. It was one of those, I'd better take note. Right. And it's the only time God has spoken to me in that way, with that kind of level of gravity to it. It didn't make me afraid, but it did make me feel responsible that I'd been given something I had to steward properly. You get the idea? And what he said to me was this. I put it into my own words from the impression I felt was in my heart. I felt he said to me, when you begin relational mission and as the journey develops, I want you to keep empowerment of the poor right at the center of everything you do. And I remember thinking to myself, well, yeah, Lord, I'll happily do that. It's not hard to have a heart for the poor. But I did think to myself, I'm not actually very good as a practitioner. I mean, hands up those of you who are in the medical world, look after people who are unwell. There's a few of you. Yeah. I couldn't do what you do. You're supposed to improve patient outcomes. I think most patient outcomes would decline if I was involved. I'm just, I just haven't got any skills in that way. And how many of you would consider yourself have a real pastoral heart for people, and you can spend time with people as long as they need, and you're just happy to pour out yourself to help other people? How many of you feel that that's kind of your mercy ministry people? You feel a real mercy heart for anybody who's in need, right? Okay, I can walk past someone and just accidentally not notice that they might be crying, right? I'm just not sensitively wired the way that many people are. God gifts particular gifts to people, doesn't he? And some people who've got a real mercy heart can just look at someone and know exactly how they're feeling, and then know the right thing to say at the right time in the right way. I've been on the receiving end of people like that. How many of you know people like that who just seem to... It's amazing, isn't it? What a gift. And if you are that kind of a gift, praise God, because the church needs those kind of people who can just look at someone or be with someone and know exactly what they need to hear or what needs to happen to them. I mean, I do care about people, don't get me wrong, but I'm just not that. I would miss the signals quite so much as that. So I said to the Lord, well, what do you want me to do? I want to care for the poor. I do care for the poor. How do I do this? And I felt him say to me, well, you've got a gift of leadership. You can make things happen. And I thought, yeah, I can. That is a grace God has given me. I know I can make things happen. So I thought, what about if I use my gift to try and make sure that we as a family of churches, to the best of our ability, really do lean into this thing that I felt God has said to me? So I began this sort of journey myself. And as I was looking through the Bible, I found examples such as the Apostle Paul. Now, in Romans 15, he's talking about his desire to plant churches and reach nations, and he's talking about, I want to get to Spain. I've been planting churches all the way from Jerusalem through to Illyricum. He's talking about all he's been doing, and he says, I'm coming to you soon to Rome, because I want you to help me on my way to Spain. And then he says, in verse 23 of Romans 15, he says, but now that there's no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain, and I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a little while. So we get the idea of that apostolic mission there, don't we? He's moving, he's touching nations, he's planting churches, he's wanting the Romans to help him get to Spain so he can do more mission, share the gospel. Look at this, in verse 23. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in service of the Lord's people there, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessing, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessing. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. The Apostle Paul made empowerment of the poor his top priority, even putting diary time in so that his mission into Spain had to go on pause, because he wanted to make sure that the poor that were in Jerusalem at that time, because of the famine that was happening, had been helped by the churches, also part of that family of churches. He wanted to make sure personally that was done. Now, that's a man. Paul was a man who always knew what his priority was. He said, I've not been disobedient to the heavenly calling. He knew what God had called him to do. Part of his calling as an apostle was to make sure that the poor were empowered. Part of every local church's calling is to make sure that the poor within their reach are empowered. Galatians 6 verse 10 says, as we have opportunity, do good to all, especially to the household of faith. Within Bassett Street congregation, you individually and you as a local church will have opportunities that no one else has got. Yeah? as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. So in other words, we are to be generous beyond just the Christian community, generous to anyone who we can demonstrate the love and the heart of God for their well-being by being generous to them as we have opportunity. Food bank is a great example, isn't it? Anyone who's hungry will be fed and has got a genuine need. Paul is saying, it mattered to me that I cared for the poor. We find it was true for him personally. You remember the letter to Philemon, where Paul, there's even a letter in the Bible where Paul is writing about one runaway slave who's got himself into a bit of bother. So he writes to Philemon and says, look, Onesimus made a bit of a mess of things. If there's any cost, if there's anything he's done wrong, he's in a disempowered state, he's in a real trouble, he's poor, not because he's necessarily financially poor, though he would have been, but he's in poor because he's in disempowered because he's made a mess of his life and he needs some real help. And Paul says to Philemon, if there's any cost that's been occurred to you because of Onesimus, I'll pay it. He says, I'll take care of it. I just want to make sure that this guy has all the help he can get to get back on his feet. Yeah, so it's Paul's not just concerned about lots of people, he's concerned about the one. And we find this goes all the way through the scriptures. Back in Jeremiah, when Jeremiah is prophesying to King Joachim, he says in Jeremiah 22, does it make you a king to have more and more cedar? In other words, to make your palaces bigger. Did not your father have food and drink? He did what was right and just, so all went well with him. He defended the cause of the poor and needy, and so all went well. Is not that what it means to know me, declares the Lord. So the Lord sees that defending the cause of the poor and needy, pursuing justice, exhibiting kindness, making sure that people feel the love of God, is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord. There's something that declares God's heart by how we live and how we reference ourselves to the poor. Now, you might say, well, who are the poor? Well, the definition I give to it, this isn't a particularly biblical one, but it's just my way of trying to, because the word poor can kind of have all sorts of connotations. I think it simply means this. Anybody who has been disempowered so they no longer have the choices that they should have as human beings and have lost their dignity. It's someone who's been disempowered so they no longer have the choices, they no longer have a choice to make about various things, and dignity has been taken away from them. So whenever we empower the poor, we restore a person's dignity and we restore their choices. And we help them to be empowered so that they can actually live life in a self-sustaining way. Now, anyone in any category where they're disempowered, I think should be someone that we look at and say, Lord, give us opportunity where we can serve the poor. Empowerment of the poor should be both local and global. One of the blessings of being part of a local church is that a local church can have an impact in a community that just a Christian on their own can't do. So we pool our resources together. It's a wonderful opportunity, and there are lots of doors beginning to open to Bassett Street as a church where I think God will give you more and more opportunities to empower people and to care for the poor, to show God's heart for the poor. That's the real power of the local church. But our heart should also be beyond our local into international things and national things, where as a family of churches, we pool our resources together, we can have an even bigger impact. I'll just tell you one story, and then I'm going to hand over to Nick, who's going to take us through a little bit more practical stories that we hopefully will encourage you and give you an idea of what we can do together and what possibly as a church you might find God will help you do. So After I'd sort of felt God say to me about the central importance of empowerment for the poor, I had this sort of, I suppose it was a vision or a dream. I can't remember whether I was awake or asleep when it happened anyway, but a very vivid. And I saw this wilderness area of arid, dry Africa. It seemed like sub-Saharan Africa. I don't know quite where it was in the world. It might have been the Middle East. I don't know where it was, but it was very arid, very dry. And I saw this lady sitting very, very sun-scorched and disempowered and weak, vulnerable, unable to really do much for herself, almost like just imprisoned in this environment that had robbed her of choice. She was just sitting there. And there was lots of sort of grass dunes all around her. And I saw her then gain strength, stand up, and walk through these grass dunes out of the picture. And the words came, pathway from poverty. And it registered that. I said, yes, she's been given a pathway out of poverty, pathway out of poverty. And I thought, Lord, maybe we could create some pathways out of poverty. So we started an initiative called Pathways from Poverty. And one of the things we did, I think this might have been before Bassett Street was part of Relational Mission, actually. It was some years ago now. I can't remember. I can't remember how many years ago. But we started to do Christmas offerings. So as we're coming up to Christmas. And what we would do is we would find some apostolic relationship that we had with another family of churches within New Frontiers, the broader family. So we developed some good friendship with Edward and Frida Buria in Kenya. And anyway, cut a long story short, I'll tell you about one year, we did this offering called Water for Lucy. Now, Lucy was a lady who lived in a community. There's about 19,000 people in the wider community, and there was no running water in that community at all, none whatsoever. So every day, Lucy had to go, I think it was about 12 kilometers on a bike every day, with jerry cans to fill water, come back, and her children had to do the same. All the community, all the children had to keep going with these little jerry cans, 12 kilometers to get water backwards and forwards. So that meant none of the children were going to school because they just had to be there to get the water. So there was disempowerment in education. There was disempowerment in health because the water was often not particularly pure, so people would get ill. And there was no business thrive. It was nothing. It was just total empowerment deficit. So choices had gone. Choices in life had gone because no water. So we took up this offering. We needed about, I don't know, 30,000, maybe about £30,000, I think, to dig this borehole. So we easily got that and more from all the churches taking up offering at Christmas for all their guest services and things. And so we put this borehole down 200 meters. It was really far down to find the water. And that must have been, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago. Nick and myself were very blessed to go there this summer. And for the first time, I actually met Lucy personally face to face after all these years. And we looked at the transformation that had taken place. And what we discovered was, when talking to Edward, because they're now doing the same thing lots of other places, if they put a borehole next to where the church meets, the church empower the community. Because what is happening is they take good care of the borehole, they maintain it, they look after it, they don't charge extortionate amounts of money for the water. It's very easily affordable for people so they can maintain the system or what have you. Then they'll put a school within the reach, and then they'll put a medical facility in reach. Then they'll have a portion of land that's now able to be irrigated so that people can learn how to grow crops so they can then go back to their part of where they live and create their own wealth by growing crops, selling them, having something. So just through an offering that was mostly done in the UK at that time, a little bit of money entrusted into the hands of dear friends in Africa who know exactly what they're doing. We didn't come in and tell them what to do. They know exactly what they're doing. We just facilitated something. The boreholes put in place. We went back there now, and Although there's a few other more boreholes been put in by other NGOs for the 19,000 people, 3,000 people immediately in the vicinity are now in receipt of fresh water constantly every day. Children are now back in school. People are now able to work because they've got irrigation projects and they've got sustainable agricultural things. Churches are finding people come to Christ because the church is being good news to the community around it, looking after everybody. People are empowered. Glory to God. Now, that's just one story. Imagine over the coming years of Bassett Street what your equivalent might be. Because I don't find anything so rewarding in anything I do beyond seeing those who are disempowered empowered. I just find it the most amazing thing, not to in some way make someone feel that they're disempowered and you're kind of giving down to them. I don't want to do that ever. But just a little bit of dignified help for someone, and they actually make the choices for themselves. They become entrepreneurial. They create a business. They take care of responsibility for education, health, and the church, and blah, 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 blah. We don't need to do anything other than just give that little bit, and someone's gifting and ability and resourcefulness just springs forth because they've had just a little bit of a catalyst. And you and I can do that again and again and again. This church could do that again and again all around this community. Amen? It's not actually difficult. It's but as you have opportunity, do good to all, especially to the household of believers. So, Nick, do you want to take it on from here and talk a little bit about some of the stories? Does that land with you all? Because it's really important we all get this, and Nick can make it much more practical for you as a church.
We met this lovely, lovely person who herself had had a dream. I think it was a dream that people were going to come and give her water. The whole thing was really extraordinary. So I'm going to try as quickly as possible. I've got just some pictures just to kind of take us through this, really. I wanted to quickly say what happened in Kenya and then really how just encourage people who are already reaching the poor. It's a funny word, the poor, but like, let's call it disempowered or whatever. Poverty has many different faces, doesn't it? But we're talking about people that need stuff, which God may be calling us to help a little bit with. See if I can get this on present of you and whether this will happen. Oh, look at that. It worked. Amazing. I don't know why it's squished down like this, but don't worry too much about it. It just means that the people will look a little bit fatter, won't they? We'll see what happens anyway. Here's the verse, all right? Why don't we say this together? It's Luke 4:18-19. Let's stand and say it together, because this is the Holy Spirit's work. I really feel that is. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Amen. Do sit down. Father, we just pray for wisdom, Lord, as we just have this short time this morning to just show some little pictures, give us some little vision of what's possible, Lord. Father, would you put in each of our hearts the things that you want us to do? The need in this world is endless and too great, Lord. We know we cannot meet it. You said even yourself, the poor you have always with you. And yet, Lord, we know that reaching the poor in different ways is something that you did, that you taught in the epistles, and you want, Lord. And we believe it's a key to the lives, to the gospel, really, in many lives. Father, give us wisdom and move on our hearts. May our hearts be like that warm toast that the butter just lands on, and we just think, yes, yes. Here I am, Lord. If you can empower me to be part of this, I'm saying amen. Amen. Okay, so I love that little bit in Galatians 2, where they're saying to Paul and Barnabas, I think, who went with them to Jerusalem, and the big boys in Jerusalem are saying, James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me. They gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised, to the Jews. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So this was very much in the heart of Jesus and in the heart of Paul, and very much part of the teaching, if you read James's epistle particularly. I also believe it's a weapon in our armory. A member of my family, since I've been blessed to get a little bit involved in Food Bank, I've noticed that they're not a believer at the moment, but their attitude to me has changed because I've been doing this. And there's something I think about the younger generation that wants to do this more, maybe. I don't know what all these gens are, Gen Z, millennials, that there's maybe more of a social conscience. And so I think there's an opportunity for the gospel. There's something about this and the gospel. And I believe as a church, as we respond to what God is calling us to do, there will be more power in the gospel. And people will be able to say, okay, you're for real, at least. We went to Kenya. I don't know whether I was invited by Mike or whether I just said, I'm coming. But we had a wonderful time, and it was just such a privilege. I had no idea what we were going to do. We spent most of the time in the back of Edward and Frida's car, going around some incredibly bad roads, and we just had a wonderful time. We went from project to project, and for me, it was just a time when God just opened my eyes. I used my phone, took lots of pictures, but I just saw what is possible. And what is possible for the church, for the body of Christ? To tell Edward's story very briefly, 40 years ago, he and Frida, they started a little church meeting, a meeting in their home. To start with, it was the kids that came along. And there was a bit of a revival through the kids actually reaching the families. And then just because what Edward would say, that we have prayed and we have obeyed. That's all we've done. And they've been faithful. And now they look after over 500 churches in Kenya. All over Kenya, God has raised up wonderful, vibrant churches, of which we met the people. And we just had, it was just such an amazing thing to see. It started small. And as Mike said, when he was preaching out there, God uses mustard seeds. It's his way of doing things, isn't it? It's Bethlehem. It starts in a manger, doesn't it? So there we are. There's Edward and Frida in their car. Edward and Frida Berea, very humble, obedient people. He's called Bishop Berea because it kind of fits better out there. But he has been empowering leaders and others in this work. On the first day, it was a long, long journey from Nairobi to Meru, where we were staying. And there's a picture. I thought I'd show you a giraffe. We didn't see much wildlife, but there it was. And actually, it was in a kind of a little bit of a wildernessy area. It was quite arid. But as we went about, you know, half a mile down the road, we came to this hill, and at the top of that hill, there's that's one of those wells, isn't it, Mike? A borehole at the top. Maybe that was the first, I don't know. In that whole area had been kind of trapped. The people in had been trapped in poverty by a settler, somebody who owned vast amounts of land around and had made it very difficult, even though it was illegal. He had made life very hard for the people in the villages. And Edward was not going to have this. And so he started to encourage them, empower them, stand with them, to the degree that the owner, the settler, told his men at the entry points that if they saw Edward, they should shoot him. And so he didn't go for a while. But he sent other people. And they didn't give up on that project. And God released those people from their poverty through them standing with them. But they put in that borehole. And if you look from there down the hill, that's what it looks at the bottom. It's brought irrigation and fertility to a large amount of the land around. And it's made a massive difference there. And then the next day, we saw a borehole in a place. This is an example of one. This is in Mount Zion. What I want to say about that, that Mike was saying, is they put it in the church premises. Because where NGOs, non-government organizations, go, very often they put a borehole in, but after a few years, it's kind of not looked after, it's abandoned. But if you put it in the church, the body of Christ, it means something. They care for it. They look after it. And also, it's an amazing opportunity for the gospel. That particular one, on the street outside, there was a little tap so that people could come and get their water for free. It was an amazing thing. And then we went, just before then, we went to another one. It says antique borehole. It should say Antioch. That was the name of the church. And it was what they call one of the wilderness churches. And so in that very, very arid area, you'll see as I show you the pictures, there's the next picture, that very arid area, there were people. And there was a church, and they came. But that borehole was about to make an incredible difference to them. And as I was just taking pictures, I just saw this boy coming across the field. And behind him, you'll see there, is his herd. He was a herdsman. He was 11 years old. He should have been in school from seven. His violent father threw him out of the home and just said, get out. He went and found somebody that would employ him, and he was paid very small wages. He was missing his education, and he came and walked towards us. And I just took a picture of him because he was there with the other kids. And after that, he went walked over to Edward and Frieda. And you can actually see there, and I just happened to be there at the time with my phone. And I didn't know what was going on. And I looked at it afterwards, and there's a tissue in his hands because he's weeping as he tells them his story. They said to him, what are you doing here? They said, well, I've been employed. Well, how have you been employed? Child employment is illegal, but for 4 years it's very, very common. He'd been taken out of school. Edward starts to weep at that point because he was brought up in that kind of a background, and he prophesied over him, this day your destiny will change. And he saw in that boy what his future was going to be. And then on the journey back, we talked, we prayed, so Edward's still tears coming down his face at this point, and he wants to do something about it. So I don't know what conversations went on. Frieda got in touch with the mum. The next day, he was put back in touch with her. He got back with the family. Somebody that day said they would pay for his education for the next year, which wasn't very much, but somebody did it. So by the end of the day, his life was changed. And there's a picture of Mike in the back as well. And there were a few tears on that journey. And Mike was really just sharing about how we can help, as our churches in the UK, we can help to empower them. Our Christmas offering this year, we're going to do it again for Zambia, where we've already started just supporting three young Zambians through their education where they've not been able to continue, and they're valuable members of the church. And that's what we're doing. So we're already doing something, which is exciting. And then the next day, we had their leaders. So their leaders meeting, there was about 2,000 in their leadership group, came that day. Wonderful, wonderful people. At the end of the morning, Edward shared with the leaders and said, you know this is happening. We met this boy. You know this is happening where you are. Let's stop this. And because the church God has blessed the church, it has a voice in the nation now. You know that will take effect. The next day we had the apostolic leaders, and these amazing men of God, these 20 men, they are planting churches all over Kenya in their own way. And this is the work of God. This is the work of God. But I saw one thing when I was there. I saw that words, works, and wonders, when they work together, have incredible power. So it's not just the preaching of the gospel, but that is central to everything they do. We went away, myself and Ruth went out to Derby recently to a thing called Jubilee Plus, which is full of people all over the country doing mercy ministries, things like food banks, helping women out of prostitution, people coming out of prison, going into prison, all sorts of amazing things. It was quite an amazing couple of days. But one thing that I noticed they said is that you must keep the gospel front and center, because we're not humanists. We are Christians. And Jesus is the answer. He's the greatest answer above everything that we're talking about. But when Jesus came, he cared for people's bodies, their minds, their lives, didn't he? Because he loved them. And so these guys are full of vision as well. And so he was saying to them as well, this happened. Guys, let's do something about this. And then on the Sunday, Mike preached, and they have a television station that reaches about 20 million people every Sunday. And Mike preached a great message, and very much along the lines of empowerment. It was just amazing. But I'm just sharing that because you just see from one incident in the church, somebody caring, and how you're equipping, empowering, envisioning a church that God can affect a nation and change it. Amazing. Amazing to see that with my own eyes. The next day, there was a guy who just come back from university in Budapest, intelligent guy coming back to Kenya, where he could get a great job somewhere else and earn lots more money, but he wanted to come back and empower his community and bless his nation. That was fantastic. A couple of other things. There's a picture here of an eye hospital. Oh, that's very funny, isn't it? You've got two eye hospitals there in one slide. That's because I did this very quickly this morning. And this was their training center, but they're starting an eye clinic. We'll reach, I don't know, thousands, 4,000, was it? 5 million people that will be serving. And there are just people that have been equipped, trained, but are prepared to give their life to that. And that's just going to have an incredible community for the people and for the gospel too. And then on the journey, there were lots of stories. And Edward told us about, not all that long ago, a few months ago, this little girl here in the picture, they were building on the church. And this girl came from the neighborhood and came up to him and said, could she talk to him? And so he talked to her. She said, it's hard to live where I live. It's hard to sleep. Turned out her mother was a well-known local prostitute, and the little girl was very impacted by that. So he stopped the building program in the church, and they went round to the house, and they built an additional part of the house where she could sleep. And the mum didn't even know this. She kind of came back and saw what they'd done. Her mum is now in the church, born again, and the community is affected by the gospel. But the power of the words and the works and the wonders together is amazing. And there she is, beautiful picture of her with the kids after the Sunday morning meeting. That's a eucalyptus forest, huge forest that they've planted. And it's really because the pastors there, they don't get paid by the churches. They encourage them to do their own jobs. And so they're very skilled at empowering people to care for themselves as well. And so I sent that picture to Zambia so the GIF could see it, because they're doing the same thing there. they're trying to find ways to empower the church and to serve God. Back here, 1866, there was a man called Mr. James who started a thing called the Ragged School Union. And that became, that eventually that ragged school moved over to here, to this building. And there it is in 1932, the Kentish Town Mission. And all those kids, there over the years, thousands of children have been impacted by the love and care of what has gone in this building. If you stand in the kitchen, you'll know that underneath there, Ruth, who passed away recently, used to teach the Sunday school kids like this. Amazing. So we're standing on holy ground, and we feel called. I think many of us feel called in different ways. We're at the beginning, aren't we? What does God want us to do? I want to just encourage you. So yesterday, we were up in Tottenham with three of the Relational Mission Churches to seek God, to hear what he was saying. And they called Bassett Street Church up, and people prayed and shared what they felt God was saying for us. And there is some of us there at the front, looking a little wider than we normally would do. I was listening carefully to what people shared. And a man called Mike Bollinger, I hope that Mike will come and share here before long, talked about he saw that for our church that we would become we were a family. He doesn't know us. We are a family here, aren't we? I think if there's one thing we can say about the church, there is a family spirit. But he will make us a family of families. He will bring families of all shapes and sizes and lots of kids, even more kids. Isn't that exciting? There's a picture, just some of the things that we're doing at the moment without even noticing. First of all, there's a picture there of the Easter Kids Party. Can you spot our people in there? Kentish Town Food Bank. There's Monica and Sandra, both looking a little wider than they normally do. And there's our kids camp that's been going on for over 30 years now. I think God sees that many of the children, as we know, could not go, don't go on a holiday any time during the year. And to them, that is like the most amazing time. And we've been doing that for 30 years, hundreds of children. I believe God sees that and he is pleased. And we're not allowed to show pictures of the children. So that's to show how well we look after the children. Lovely picture of Michelle there. You can't see that child, can you? Because they're totally covered in mud. And then this new day. And that because we're part of Relational Mission, we've been able to really pay for a lot of children and for a lot of teenagers to go on there, and their lives have been transformed. And there's just a little picture in case Tribe Plus, they're now ablaze, felt a bit left out, stuffing their faces somewhere. I don't know what that event was, but there they are, Tribe trip out. And I asked for a picture from Sunbeams, and again, this was taken a few years ago. I think that's EJ there, isn't it? Lovely picture of the Sunbeams who are up there. But Sunday after Sunday, week after week, there are people laying down their lives and caring for the children of others. Little Gems, again, with just a nice picture of the team there. Not Philippa's not there, because she's presumably behind the camera. And that's what it looks like every week. And it's a precious work. Camden, just one challenge now before we just pray. Camden was, as some of us know, what they did a survey, I think, last year. And they reckoned that Camden was the loneliest place in the United Kingdom. I put England here because I wasn't sure. But that's incredible, isn't it? The loneliest place. But we have a building and we have loving people. And it will be so easy to do something about that. I've got a picture. It's not us, because this isn't us yet. But we're hoping next year. Wow, they are so wide, aren't they? Dad, Vicky, you mustn't laugh. No, we're all going to look a bit like that. We will all look like that one day, okay? But next year, we would love to do something for old people. Even this year, we're meeting numbers of old people, and you just wish, oh, if only we could open our doors, just give them a cup of tea and love them. Norman used to do this, didn't he, Bola, in Bassett Street? But to revive that. And all we need is the love of God and people and the calling of the Holy Spirit. We're trying to follow him in this because it's not a good works thing, is it? So if you feel like you would like to be part of that and you have a heart for older people and you felt you could just spend a bit of time just coming, sharing a cup of tea, talking and praying, that's where we can start. And if that's you, just talk to me. We have others, a number of people already interested in doing that. I'm not sure what day it would be on, but we can work that out together. But what we need is people with a heart to do it. So I'm just going to leave that thought with you. So that was 21 minutes. Not too bad, Mike, was it? It would be great to pray, wouldn't it? It would be so great to pray. This is not good work separated from God. This is God's heart, isn't it? And we are a people who believe in being led by the Holy Spirit. There's no compulsion. It's just as God puts things in our hearts that we do them. There's lots of people here in this church who care in all sorts of ways. I think about Ivan and Nuket sitting there in their cafe. Part of it is coffee, but most of it is love and just having a heart. And so people are being drawn by the love in their hearts. There's so many things. But I just wanted to just put out a few examples there. Let's stand, shall we? Mike, would you like to just pray?
Yes, let's lift our hands to the Lord. So this is a way of showing a posture of receiving from him, because all of this has to come from heaven, doesn't it? This has to be heaven-birthed. It's not about, we don't want to come up with clever ideas that God isn't in. We need the Lord to lead us. So, Father, I ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on this local church, and the things that are on your heart for this church to do, the people that you see, the situations you see, the doors that you want this church to go through, that they might be a blessing practically and spiritually to people, I pray that in 2026 you would start to push open some doors that no man can shut. We pray, Lord, that you would shut doors that no man can open, so we don't go through things that we don't need to do, or even shut some things that have run their course. But, Lord, we pray that in next year there would be door after door after door opening, and that your people will be willing in the day of your power, as it says in the Bible. Lord, I pray for every person here that you'd equip every single one of us to be those who empower the poor in one way or another, that we carry that heart of God individually. And I pray for teams to emerge. I pray for prophetic wisdom. I pray for evangelistic edge. I pray, Lord, for pastoral care. I pray this place would become a healing center, that people's hearts would be healed, people's bodies would be healed, people's minds would be healed, families would be healed, loneliness would be healed to make lonely join into families. Heal the brokenness all around us, Lord. I pray this church would be a healing pool, like the pool of Bethesda that was stirred up, but the waters were stirred. Lord, stir the waters of this place and let many get in the waters and let miracles take place. Let things happen that can't happen just through human effort. Lord, that was a mysterious place, all that story about that place, Lord, but you were doing something mysterious and wonderful for those who couldn't help themselves. They couldn't get into the waters. People had to help them. I pray, Lord, this church would be a place that helps people into the waters of God, into the flow of the Holy Spirit, helps people get into knowing Jesus. I pray, Lord, whether it's young people, old people, families, different ethnic groups and different languages, people who feel isolated because they can't even speak in the language and they feel cut off. Lord, I pray for language groups. I pray, Lord, that everything you want to do, you'd open it, Lord, here in this place. Let there be so many doors, practical, physical doors open around this place where the church is invading. Lord, where the church is invading with your kingdom purposes, Lord. Let us have practical things in one hand and the Bible and the gospel in the other. Let there never be a separation between good works and the gospel. Lord, put those things together, we pray. Let this place be a place that's talked about because of all the healing that takes place. Lord, many of us don't feel we're very gifted in all sorts of things, or I don't feel I'm very gifted, Lord, but many of us would say, Lord, we're willing, and I pray, Holy Spirit, you would equip us to do things that are not natural for us. Your words is, through you, we can bend a bow of bronze, we can advance over a wall, we can scale a wall, we can advance against a troop. There are things that can happen when the Spirit comes on us that defy our identity as ordinary human beings. Do that in this church, Lord, we pray. Let this church be talked about, even in the Camden Council offices, because of what it's doing. Lord, even it'll make news headlines, Lord, because of things that are happening here that no other community group's been able to do, because the gospel is being transformative. We pray, Lord, for breakthrough into the Muslim community, Lord. We pray, Lord, that where there is so much division, so much talk of unhelpful talk going on at the moment, Lord, that's dividing people, let this church pierce all that with the name of Jesus, because we're here for one new humanity in Christ, made up of every kind of ethnic group, every background. Break in, Lord, we pray. Break in and break through so this church represents your heart in this community. We're asking you today, we're marking this day, Lord, as a day when together we agree, we lift our voices to you, we lift our hearts to you and say, Lord, break into this place and through these people, through us as a church, and do extraordinary things, Lord, in this coming year and in the years ahead. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Let's applaud the Lord for what he's going to do.
This is very strange. A few years back, before I have the job that I had, I don't know if it was a vision or something God laid on my heart, but I see this building. I know it was a part of it. It was a building where drug addicts were coming in one side. They were coming for lunch. They were coming to talk. There were families with young children coming one side. There were, you know, just different women who were lonely coming on one side. I don't know where this is, but we were meeting their needs, not just physically, but spiritually. And I feel that we're called to do that. I don't know how it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. You know, start small, and then it's going to be really big. People, everyone, families, it's going to be, like I said, women, you know, young men, people on drugs, just coming and just being healed, being helped physically and spiritually. I don't know how, but just pray it will happen.
Would it be okay to just say that if people want to go, they can go, if you have to go and get children or whatever, it would be lovely to, you know, we were singing that one earlier, be exalted in the heavens now, as your glory fills this place, you alone deserve our praise, you're the name above all names, that we could just sing this together and really keep Jesus in the middle. And I just thought maybe as we sing this, if you feel a call to this particularly, you don't have to have some like kind of great vision or feel like God's fingers like landing on your head or something, but if you do, then just come a little further forward to the front and let God just come and help us, empower us, equip us. We can pray for one another. We can lay hands on one another, that God would help us in this particular work, shall we? What does it start with, Les? Worthy. It was my cross you bore. Wow. How amazing. Let's really worship him. And as I say, if you want to, just come up to the front and we can just all, you know, pray and just pray for God's Holy Spirit to anoint us. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, sight to the blind, deliverance to the oppressed. Hallelujah.
My cross you bore, so I could live in the freedom.
just before we go on. I just felt that there are one or two people here who have been oppressed because they're in the front line of this, because they are reaching out, that in different ways they maybe they've been confused, they feel battered, they feel misunderstood. I think that, you know, if you're putting yourself in the front line, then yeah. And so I just think anybody who just feels a bit battered, they just need, you know, God help me, I need some prayer or whatever, I need some extra boost of your Holy Spirit, just come forward now, and Mike's here, and he can pray. And as we go on singing this song, let's just keep on praying, and we can pray for one another that the Holy Spirit will just come and help us as we seek to help others.